As we come to look at your word, to listen to what you have to say to us, help us to be open to what you have to say to us as a church. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. I wonder, do you realise what a miracle we experience every time we meet together as a single congregation? Here are people from all over the world, from every sort of background, age, education level, and yet we meet together as members of a single family, a family called together by God himself. That's the miracle that Paul celebrates as he writes to the church in Ephesus. In their case, you might say the miracle is even greater. There, the people have overcome an even greater obstacle than those of culture and language. Look at what he says they were like. He says they were once alienated from the people of God and without hope. In verse 12 we read, "Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Sometimes you need to hear the full diagnosis before you understand the real situation that you're in. You can think you're doing fine until the doctor says to you, "I think we need to take some tests." Now most people today, around here at least, think they're doing fine. They have everything they need and most of what they want. They're basically happy. They're no different from anyone else, so what is there to worry about? But of course, the same diagnosis applies to them as did to these Ephesian believers when they came before they came to know Christ. They were foreigners to the people of God, strangers to God's promises, having no hope and without God in the world. They were as desperately in need as it's possible to be. They had a death sentence hanging over their head. And there was no way out, no hope, just like people today. But here's the miracle. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall," that is, the hostility between us. Jesus' death and resurrection brings them into the circle of God's people. It provides them with hope, as we'll see next week, a living hope. It connects them to God in a personal, intimate way. And what's more, it connects them to God's people in a new and intimate way. Why? Well, because Christ has created in himself one new humanity. Verse 15, "He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it." You may remember the story of the Tower of Babel back in Genesis 11. At that time there was only one language used among all the people of the earth. But the people wanted to make themselves great. Presumably they wanted to make themselves as great as God. So God decided to confuse their language, to separate them so they'd be scattered over the whole world. And so the disintegration of society that started with the fall spread to the whole earth and became complete. And of course, that's the heritage that we have today, isn't it? Countless languages that separate us from each other. So one of the problems we find in multicultural societies is the desire of each cultural group to remain isolated from the rest, or at least to maintain their cultural identity in distinction from the rest. Now, of course, there are often good reasons for that, but it means that the whole is lessened to some extent by its separation into smaller groups. Well, God is doing something about it. Christ has torn down the walls that divide us from each other. In the Ephesians' case, that was the law that had been given to the Jews, but not to the Gentiles. Well, for us it may be less obvious barriers, but what has God Christ done to break down these barriers? He's reconciled us all to God through his death on the cross. He's made us part of his one body. We're now part of a new humanity, a humanity that's been remade, overcoming the separation caused by the fall. Joined together by our common membership of Christ's body. We come from many different backgrounds, but now we have a common heritage. Our common heritage is the heritage of the children of God. What's more, because of what Christ has done, this common heritage is now available to all people. And so Paul says, "Peace is proclaimed to those who are far and to those who are near." Verse 17, "So Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. The picture he gives is of a conquering king who comes and makes a peace treaty with the people he's conquered. And so doing brings all sides into the one empire. Or you might think of it like this. I think I've used this picture before. Imagine a pyramid with God at the top and us on either side of the triangle. And the closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. So although we may have different backgrounds and interests, this relationship with God brings us close together. It forms the foundation of a new relationship we have with each other. So what's the result of all this work that Christ has done? We are fellow citizens. Verse 19, he says, so then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Here's the miracle being worked out in practical terms. We're brought together into God's kingdom, he says, but then he adds it's even more than that. We're not just brought into God's kingdom, but into his household. And we come as both members of and of the framework of his household. It's as though God is building a household structure with us as the building blocks. Again, we'll think about this some more in a few weeks when we come to 1 Peter chapter 2. But for now, we need to think about what it means for us to be members of the household of God. What it means to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as our cornerstone. And we've called our building project Building for Community. And we did that to make it clear we're not just constructing a set of buildings for the sake of buildings. This isn't going to be a landmark of Burwood. I don't think it'll end up being a historic building. People aren't going to drive to the end of Station Street to see our fantastic buildings, no matter how good we might think they are, no matter how much money we may put into building them. Now, what we're building is a place for the community of God's people to gather and to minister to one another and the community around us. But neither are we building just for our community. This isn't a self-centred project. No, we're building so our community becomes an attraction for the rest of the community. What I hope people will come to see is this community of people who are united in their love for God and for one another. What will make our church remarkable will be the way the barriers of culture and education, gender and age are broken down. In fact, not just broken down, but removed, abolished, because we've been brought into the realm of God's love. What will attract people to us will be the peace they see in our meeting together, in our interactions with one another. And we're building so this community of God's people can grow and expand. So we'll have a place where the ministries we already do quite successfully can flourish and become even more successful. That is, so more and more people come to faith in Christ. More and more people discover the peace of God that will transform them, that will bring them into the unity of God's people. So is this something that the people around us need? Do you know people who fit this pattern? People who seem alienated from God and without hope in this world. They're all around us, aren't they? And God has given us this opportunity to share our faith with them. He's called us into his church to show how wonderful is his plan for those who choose to follow him. To demonstrate by the unity we have what a change he can make in our lives. We're to create a model community. A household structure that gives a feel to people about what it will be like to live in God's kingdom. You know, Mother Teresa once said that the greatest problem facing humanity wasn't poverty, rather it was loneliness. In other words, alienation. Now, this is true at both a personal as well as a corporate level, isn't it? On a personal level, when we're reconciled with God, it's a lot easier to be reconciled with one another. At a corporate or community level, our awareness of our place before God helps us work at being united with one another. And the presence of God's Holy Spirit within us helps us to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to show love and patience with one another. One of the great things I've seen happening this year is the way the Rainbow Fellowship has bonded together as a community, supporting one another, welcoming in new members, reaching out to students, taking responsibility for one another and caring for one another. It's a real sign of the growth and the maturity in that group, I think, over the past year or so, although I think especially this year. And what I'd love to see is that sense of community spreading to draw in a much wider cross-section of St. Thomas's. I don't think that'll really happen until we're all worshipping on the one site, though. when we can meet together over a cup of coffee after church, perhaps sharing meals together on a regular basis. So that's part of my dream for this new building for community, that it allow us to build stronger bonds with each other across the language and cultural barriers that no doubt will always be there. You see, the message of this passage is that none of those barriers is strong enough to resist the power of God to bring about unity in the body of Christ. I find this whole project an exciting prospect, not just because we'll have a shining new building with everything that opens and shuts, but because it'll help us in our desire to live together in unity. Now, we didn't read a psalm together earlier, but I thought we might finish the sermon by all together reading Psalm 133 together. Let's read it together. Behold how good and lovely it is when God's people live together in unity. It is fragrant as oil upon the head that runs down over the beard, fragrant as oil upon the beard of Aaron that ran down over the collar of his robe. It is like a dew of Hermon, like the dew that falls upon the hill of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded his blessing, which is life forevermore. Amen.